You know, nobody likes a smart ass. I mean, no, sorry.
That's why you need to sit down.
Okay, I'm going to sit down.
Good morning, man.
Good morning.
Again, I want to thank all of you for your many kindnesses to me in that wonderful book. I expressed my gratitude last week. Some of you may not have been here, but deeply touched by that. That's a life-changing thing for me, and I'll always be grateful. And thank you for your creativity and your ministry to me. It was a wonderful gift, and I'll treasure that as much as anything I've ever been given. So thank you very much. Thank you. Don, you want to take us into the presence of the Lord with gratitude and thanksgiving? Indeed, Heavenly Father, you have done great things. You are the author, the sustainer, the giver of life. We thank you for life itself. We thank you for the year 2014, that you were pleased in your providence to permit us to live another year for your glory. We just dedicate these days ahead, the year 2015, with the same motivation, that you'd be pleased with our attitude of gratitude as we say thank you in Jesus' name. Open our eyes today, Lord, that we might behold you more clearly for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
We want to continue back into our study of the book of 1 Peter. We took a little hiatus during the Christmas season to understand the real significance of Christmas, which I described for you is found in Isaiah chapter 40, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Yesterday in our Thursday study downtown, we talked about Isaiah chapter 40, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Christmas is not a calendar event for the believer. Christmas is an everyday event, because you and I have the opportunity to see the glory of the Lord revealed. The whole Christmas story, as recorded in the Gospels, is really an antithesis of God being the sovereign ruler of history, about his glory is put on display. So let's celebrate Christmas every day and just realize that we have the opportunity to witness the glory of the Lord revealed. May he be pleased to do that today. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. The verses I want us to look at today will be 11 and 12, but I want to back up and read us to keep it in the right context. We'll begin in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 9, and we will go down to verse 12. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Once again, Lord, may you be pleased to open our eyes that we might behold you more clearly for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
We've been studying the book of 1 Peter because it has to do with the theme of holiness. And holiness is the study of the practical implications of what it means to live a life as God's people. We've been studying the last couple of weeks about what it means to be the priesthood of believers, how God chose us from eternity past, create a body for himself, and he refers to us as the priesthood of believers. Now, as a result of that, holiness is really the study of the practical implications of what it means to live as one of God's chosen people, as his holy priesthood. There's a major shift in our theme now as our study, we look at 1 Peter, because he begins to emphasize our relationship with people in the world. Now, one of the great things about Scripture is he gives you some instructions, but he always gives you a reason for why our conduct is such. Now you look at verses 9 through 10, and you'll see he's making a declarative statement saying you are the royal priesthood. Now there's your reason for the conduct that you're going to now discover as we look at verses 11 and 12. So there's a couple ways we can look at this. Let me do some review of the book of 1 Peter for us, just to keep this in the right context. The major theme from chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 2, verse 11, where we're picking it up, really is salvation and man's responsibilities. Salvation and man's responsibilities. Then there's a major theme from chapter 2, verse 11 to chapter 3, verse 12, and that is submission and God's honor. Submission and God's honor. Salvation produces submission, and submission can only be understood in terms of your and my salvation. That's why this is such a good outline of the book of 1 Peter. Another way of looking at this flow of this text would be this. In chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 10, you would have salvation, the living hope. It's what goes with our salvation is a living hope. And then in chapter 2, verse 11 through chapter 3, verse 12, it would be submission, the pilgrim's life. The pilgrim life. There's several ways of looking at this. Salvation, what goes with it? We've seen this in chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. It's a life of hope. In chapter 1, verses 13 to 16, it's a life of holiness. In chapter 1, verse 17 to verse 21, it's a life of hallowedness or reverence for God. In chapter 1, verse 22 to 25, it's a life of harmony in our relationships with the body of Christ. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, it's a life of harvest where we produce glory for God in our witness and our testimony. And then lastly, it's a life of housing the priesthood, chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. So when you take a look at a summary of what we've learned so far in a previous study of the book of 1 Peter, we have seen that our salvation produces a life of hope, a life of holiness, a life of hallowedness, a life of harmony, a life of harvest, and a life of our housing the priesthood. Now Peter begins to instruct us on how it is that we result of those things that we've just learned, salvation and the hope that goes with it. How is it are we to relate with the outside world? How is it are we to relate with the outside world? Now notice, Peter has described what holiness is before we get into the discussion of how we relate to the outside world. We need to have doctrine precedes practice. Doctrine precedes practice. The truth of the Scripture always comes before the application of the Scripture. Now we get into some application of understanding what it means to live a holy life. And so Peter's going to teach us some specific instructions concerning submission and God's honor. And he gives us a preamble of this about the two significant reasons why we should live righteous relationships among this system of this world. In other words, the title of this particular passage I gave it in our outline is Reasons for Righteous Living. Reasons for Righteous Living. And Peter gives us two reasons in the verses I just read in verses 11 and 12. Let me read them again. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, there's your first reason. And that is because of our heavenly citizenship. The reason that you and I act differently with the outsiders of the kingdom of God is because of our heavenly citizenship. If we don't understand where our citizenship is and what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom, we're never going to have a conduct that's going to be reflective of a kingdom citizen. So the very first reason Peter gives us is, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage against your soul. Next reason is our heavenly conduct, our heavenly citizenship, and then our heavenly conduct. Notice verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Now there he gives us two reasons, men, for us to have conduct and reasons for righteous living. Righteousness, if you recall biblically, is right wiseness. It means making the right decision. Peter has given us every reason for us to understand two things. When you understand the degree of your citizenship in heaven, and understand your heavenly conduct, that's going to give you reasons for righteous living with the people of this world. When people ask me about discipleship, Jesus gives the definition of discipleship when he says, if you want to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. He's describing three personal character qualities: self-denial, self-sacrifice, and self-submission. Self-denial, deny yourself, take up your cross, self-sacrifice, and follow me, self-submission. Peter now goes into this whole wonderful, glorious theme of submission as it relates to our submitting to our understanding of what it means to live a holy life. And he gives us two reasons that shape the conduct that we have with the outsiders in this world, in the world system. And those are found in verses 11 and 12, our citizenship and our conduct, our heavenly citizenship and our heavenly conduct. Let's take a look, first of all, at our heavenly citizenship. Now, it may take us a couple of weeks to go through this because this is such critical information for us, because it determines the reason for our righteous living. How is it that you and I make wise, right decisions in the system of this world? First of all, you have to understand what it means to have your citizenship in heaven. The first reason for righteous living is for those of us who are really in Christ is because we are aliens and strangers in this world. Notice verse 11. I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Other translations would be aliens and strangers. The word literally means outsiders. It's an outsider. Someone who is a resident in a country which is not his own, citizenship is elsewhere. Now that's how he's describing us. He's saying that because you are members of the priesthood, you are someone who is resident in a country which is not your citizenship, because your citizenship is elsewhere. It also means one who dwells beside the native citizens, but who does so under restricted rights which are less than those granted to the citizenship of the country in which you're in. In other words, you and I have a whole different standard of citizenship, and the rights that we have are different than the rights of the people with which we associate, the system of this world. That's what he means when he says you're an alien or a stranger, a sojourner or an exile. You and I have a citizenship that is not in the system of this world. And we have to understand what that means to us very practically. Peter tells us that we live with them, but our rights are different than the citizens of this world. You and I have different rights. Remember, we don't have the rights of the citizens of this world. We have responsibilities as heavenly citizens of the kingdom. We gave up our rights when we trusted Christ, and now we have responsibilities to live as heavenly citizens in a foreign world. We are sojourners, exiles, and strangers. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. You take a look at that. The verb form of that passage says it means you lived as an outsider. Abraham lived as an outsider. You and I live as outsiders. It was used to describe the children of Israel when they were slaves and strangers in Egypt, when they were entered, before they entered the promised land. Now notice what he says as he instructs us, because we are outsiders. He basically says, don't live like an insider. You've got to realize, men, that you and I are outsiders, and we are called not to live as insiders. Our true destiny is not linked to this world, but to the redeemed earth in which the righteous will dwell when God returns in all of his glory. He's basically saying this. Because of your holy citizenship in heaven, you live as an outsider, don't live as an insider. And so we need to understand the contrast between what it means to be an outsider and what it means to be an insider. We are not to derive our values from the system of this world, but rather from what is in the eternal kingdom. So Peter warns us not to play around with the values of this world system. Notice what he says. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Abstain from sinful desires. What does he mean by that? Well, that's more than just sexual sins. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Let's take a look at what he means. Abstain from the sexual desire. Go to Galatians chapter 5. In the fifth chapter of Galatians, Paul writes this, looking specifically at verses 19 to 21 of chapter 5 of Galatians. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Now here's how the insiders live. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealous fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now he's basically describing for us, that's how the insiders live. Take a list of that litany of activities and you're going to see a description of the world system. He said, as a person who has citizenship in heaven, don't live like that. Because those are the things that war against our souls. So you and I have different responsibilities than the rights of the citizenship of this kingdom. Now the contrast would be, here's how an outsider lives. We just saw the insiders, now read the next couple of verses. Notice verse 22. But the word but means there's a contrast. There's a contrast between the verses right before it and what he's now going to write. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now take a look at the contrast. In verses 19 to 21, you see the outsiders and how they live. In verses 22 and 23, you begin to see how the insiders, how the outsiders, we live in the inside world. 19 and 21, the first list is a list of those things of how the insiders live. We are outsiders because we're aliens. There's a wonderful contrast, and that little word but shows you the contrast between the insider system of the world and the outsiders. You and I are outsiders. We are to live according to this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and with its desires. And the reason you choose to do that, men, is because you understand your heavenly citizenship. Your citizenship is in heaven. In what respect are we outsiders? Well, let's just give you a couple of classic examples. Language of the believer is strange to the world. The way that you and I talk is very strange to the world. The heart cannot be pure when the tongue is not clear. The heart cannot be pure when the tongue is not clean. Out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. Do you know one of the greatest indications of somebody will determine if you're an outsider or an insider? Is what comes out of your mouth. How they listen to your talk. You see, you and I ought to, because we are outsiders in an inside world, our language ought to be radically different. That means we don't talk like the system of the world. We don't use the vocabulary. We don't use the expressions they do, because we are outsiders in an insider world. And one of the quickest ways in which an insider is going to discern that you're an outsider is by what they hear coming out of your tongue. Your heart cannot be pure if your tongue is not clean. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's probably one of the greatest barometers of your spiritual maturity is what do you say? Listen to yourself talk. Do you join in with the crowd and say the things they do? Several years ago, I was with a very close pastor friend of mine. We were coming back from a pastoral conference with John MacArthur at the Shepherd's Conference in Los Angeles. We both happened to have our name tags on. We just forgot to take them off. So we're at O'Hare Airport, and there's this massive hassle because the planes were late because of bad weather, storms and lightning and rain and so forth, and all the planes were late. People were just having fits. They were going crazy. My pastor friend and I, my brother who I was traveling with, we got in line, and we just decided that we were going to have a different conversation with the ticket agent because we did not want to reflect the insider conversation style. So we were loving, kind, generous, understanding. We didn't resist them. We asked our questions. We were very gracious in our response. We said, we understand. Thank you for your assistance. We realize the pressure you're under. We didn't realize it, but both of us had our name tags on. It had Pastor Bruce Bickle, and my other friend had his name. And the lady looked up at our name tag, and she said, oh, now I know why you guys are talking differently. Because I see you're a pastor. Then I realized, oh my, I got my name tag on. Now that's a good illustration. I don't mean to call attention to myself, but the point is this. Out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. Are they going to realize you're an insider or an outsider? Peter says, don't do that. And the reason you don't do that is because you recognize your heavenly citizenship. You represent the kingdom of God. Yeah, Don?
Bruce, yeah, it's interesting you talk about the way that we talk versus the way the world talks.
Uh-huh.
A lot of times, even family members, who some of them I'm not sure of their salvation, when I call a fellow believer brother, they don't understand why I do that. And I explain to them, you know, that we're brothers in Christ, and that they have a hard time with that. But it's interesting that you bring that up.
Absolutely. I was with a friend the other day, and I introduced this young lady who was with me, who happens to be an African American. I said, I'd like you to meet my sister. And they looked at me and thought, what? What did your parents do? So you're absolutely right, Don. They don't understand our language. Now, we've got to be careful. Careful not to use what I call Christianese, just for the sake of making yourself feel good. Oh, I'm spiritual because I'm using the right words. So you don't go talk about the hypostatic union and other things like that just immediately right off. Just be careful. What I'm saying is choose phrases that are reflective of who you are as a citizen. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so forth. You can come up with expressions like that. Be careful not to use Christianese. I review a lot of grants at my work at PNC, about 1,500 a year. A lot of them are from Christian organizations. And I'm really amazed at how in their grant application, they're writing to somebody who they may not know, understands their language, and they're using all of this theological stuff, that somebody's going to take a look at that and say, what in the world are they talking about? So that if you'd like to be involved in a ministry of redemption to teenagers at risk, what do they mean by redemption? So you've got to be careful not to use Christianese. That's not what I'm saying. Ted?
I was thinking also not only in terms of the language, but on a more profound level, as people were lining up to the ticket counter, they were looking to be ministered to, and you had a different idea. You were looking to minister to the agent, while the others in line were looking to be ministered to. What am I? Too many prepositions. They were looking to the agent to be the minister to
right.
them, and you were looking to find ways to minister to the agent.
Amen. Thank you. Remember this, all of life is preparation for ministry. Ministry is giving away to someone else what God has given you. You and I have a lot to give away to people. We've got love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, self-control, gentleness, against there's no law. We've got a lot of stuff to give away. Look for opportunities to live as an outsider in an insider world. That's what Peter is saying. And you do that because you understand this. My citizenship is in heaven. It's not in this world. And so therefore I'm going to act differently and going to speak differently. One of my Puritan friends says this about our tongue and our speech. What is in the well of your heart will show up in the bucket of your speech. What is in the well of your heart will show up in the well of your speech. Words are the looking glass of the mind, Thomas Watson said. Words are the looking glass of the mind. Jesus says it this way, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the manners of the believer are strange to this world. Our language is strange to this world. We talk differently because we're outsiders in an insider world. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time has come, God has sent his... Oops, that's Galatians. That's another good verse.
Yeah.
1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. Now one of the things that's going to happen is that people are going to look at you and not understand why you don't join in with it. Look at 1 Peter 4, 4. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. Now what's going to happen, friends? The manner of believers are strange to this world, and the greatest difference is that believers live by faith and not by sight. And do you feel uncomfortable being an outsider in the insider world? You see, we've got to learn to feel comfortable in that. And that may take some time just because of our maturity in Christ. Instead of pursuing the values of the temporary world, we are to live a life by having heavenly conduct. So the reason for our heavenly conduct is understanding our heavenly citizenship. So in verses 12, we go to the next admonition that Peter gives us. In verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. He's basically saying this, as an outsider, keep your conduct with insiders honorable. Who are you trying to honor? God, not the people, but you're trying to honor God. That's what it means to be honoring God in your conduct with the inside world. There's another reason why we should not derive our values from the system of this world, and that is because we should abstain from sinful desires. Now, first of all, here's reasons why we do this. The outside world takes careful notice of our good works, and they are less likely to slander the church as a possibility. There's a possibility as they see your good works, they're less likely to slander the church. And secondly, in the future, they will glorify God should God be pleased to grant them repentance into eternal life. There may be some reason that they would glorify God if God were pleased to grant them salvation because they said we experienced the conduct of an outsider in an insider world. Now, I want to give you some history. I want you to bear with me because I want to read you a couple of passages from some historical books that I've done in my study. I want you to understand the context and why Peter is talking about this. I'm going to describe for you the culture in which Peter was writing this passage in this book. And you've got to understand the absolute difference that he's describing in encouraging the people of the kingdom of God to live a life in the midst of this culture that I'm going to describe for you in the Roman culture. So let's listen to some of the description and understand. That's why it's so important in your hermeneutic, your study of the scripture, you understand what's going on culturally. He is saying something that is so radically different to the church of Christ that has its wonderful impact. Just listen to some of this. In a book called Roman Life and Manners under the Earthly Empire, here's some things that historians say. According to one historian, they, the Jews, taught that proselytes, above all, to despise the gods, to renounce their fatherhood, to disregard parents, children, brothers, and sisters. According to another historian, Moses taught that the Jews not to show anyone the way, nor to guide the thirsty traveler to the spring, except if he were a Jew. Now that's what the culture said about the early church. Another one describes it this way. In the reign of Antiochus, the Jews every year fattened a Greek, and having solemnly offered him up as a sacrifice on a fixed day in a certain forest, ate his entrails and swore eternal hostility to the Greek culture. Now that's what people were saying about the church. And what does Peter say? Don't live like the insiders because you're an outsider. Let's continue on. These were the things which the heathen had persuaded themselves were true about the Jews and later on the early church. Apart from these slanders which were attached to the Jews, there were slanders directly, particularly against the Christians themselves in the early church in the Roman Empire. Here are some of them. Here are some of the slanderous things said about followers of Christ, about the outsiders. The Christians were accused of cannibalism. This accusation took its rise from a perversion of the words of the Last Supper, "This is my body. The cup is the new covenant in my blood." So the Christians were accused of killing and eating a child at their feasts. The Christians were accused of immorality and even of incest. This accusation took its rise from the fact that the Christians called the meeting the Agape Feast, or the Love Feast, and the heathen perverted that name to make it mean that the Christian feasts were sensual orgies at which nameless and shameless deeds were done. Now that's what the culture was saying. I mean, what does Peter say? Don't act like that. You're an outsider in this inside world culture. It is so radical what Peter's writing to the culture of his day. It's equally radical for us to understand that we are outsiders living in an insider world. The Christians were accused of damaging trade. Such was the charge of the silversmiths of Ephesus in Acts chapter 18. They were accused of tampering with family relationships because often their homes were in fact broken up when some members of the family became Christians and others were not. They were accused of turning slaves against their masters. And Christianity indeed gave to every man a new sense of worth and dignity. They were accused of being haters of mankind. Indeed, the Christian did speak of it in the word, in the world, and the church was extremely opposed to each other. Above all, they were accused of disloyalty to Caesar, for no Christian would worship the emperor's Godhead and burn his pinch of incense and declare that Caesar was Lord, for to him Jesus Christ and no other was Lord. That's the culture in which Peter is writing this letter, and he says this: I urge you as sojourners to abstain from evil passions of the flesh which wage against your soul. Keep your conduct honorable among the culture I just read. Now how in the world are you going to do that? You're not going to do that unless you think right. You've got to think right before you act right, and then you act right, then you're going to feel right. Yeah, Don?
Yeah, Bruce. Today, you know, what are we called sometimes? Bigots, right? Because we think there's only one way to God,
right?
Or, you know, that marriage is between a man and a woman or whatever. So, and maybe not to the degree in Rome, but certainly sometimes in our culture, we're called bad names too sometimes.
Absolutely. My point of all of this is to help you understand the context in which Peter is writing it, because you and I can take that same understanding, apply that in our culture as Don has just helped us do, and realize that we have been given the same instructions in this world system that Peter gave to the system of the early church in the system of Rome. You're a sojourner, you're an exile, your citizenship in heaven, and make your conduct honorable to God among the Gentiles. Now let me read on. For Peter, there's only one defense to live in a culture as an outsider, and that is that your life would prove the accusations are obviously false. That your life would prove the accusations to be obviously false. In other words, you don't defend with your life, you don't defend with your mouth, you defend with your life. That's Peter's one defense. Your defense is your life, not your mouth. How oftentimes is it we think that we defend ourselves with our mouth? Exodus 14:14, one of the great passages in all of Scripture for me is, I will fight for you or you remain silent. Sometimes your best defense is to keep your mouth shut and just live a life that's going to obviously refute their accusation because they see your conduct as an outsider in an insider world. Peter says in verse 11, verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, the word good is an interesting word in the Greek text. It means honest, but it also means lovely, fine, attractive. It means admirable in the eyes of those who have no moral sense. Attractive in the eyes of those who have no moral sense. In other words, he's saying, let your conduct be good. Now, who defines good? Scripture defines good. God defines good. The system of this world does not define goodness for us. As an outsider, we have our conduct honor God, so that is our best defense against the accusations against us. Our best defense is our life, not our mouth. I would say this, brothers. If you and I have to defend our actions with our mouth, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Now, Peter later on is going to say this in the context of submission and suffering. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you. And we'll get to that in a moment, in a couple of weeks. So there is a point when you get to the realization that I do have a hope within me. In the midst of this suffering, I'm submitting to the Lordship of Christ and I have hope that nobody else has. I have an answer for that. But let my life demonstrate itself so that you ask me, how do you manage that? Then I give you an answer. You lead with your conduct, not with your mouth. You lead with your life, not with your words. If accused and they are right, you and I need to listen to them and not defend verbally. If we are accused and they are wrong, you don't need to defend yourself. Let your conduct do that. Do you understand the difference? If they accuse us and they're right, we need to listen. If they accuse us and they're wrong, we don't need to defend it verbally. Just let our life do that. I will fight for you while you remain silent. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your life shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what Peter has in mind. Let me make some applications of this for us. And then I want to give you the rest of the story in that book that I read from you about the accusations against the Christians in the early Roman Empire. Let's make some applications of the doctrines we've just learned about your heavenly conduct and your heavenly citizenship. First of all, this. Because we are strangers in this world, we cannot accept the world's laws, the world's lifestyle, and the world's standards. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, and it is by the laws of that kingdom that we are to guide and direct our lives. That's why this is reason for holy living. Now, that does not mean that we're rebellious. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is that you and I have a different standard by which we live as an outsider in an insider world. You and I not derive our values of goodness and definition of goodness and decency from the system of this world. We take it from the Scripture because we're citizens of the kingdom. We must take full responsibility for living our life upon earth. That is our responsibility. But we must also take full responsibility to be obedient to the laws of heaven while we are on this earth. That's the duality of which we live. And that's why salvation helps us understand what it means to be submissive. I think a second application would be this. The more sincere that you and I are living as an outsider, the more the world will criticize you. But the more the world criticizes you, the more we should live to give them no reason to criticize us. In other words, this. When you live like an outsider, the world's going to criticize you. The more they do that, the more reason we ought to live a life of holiness so they will quit criticizing us. I'm always told by people of this world when I talk to them or they've heard me speak or something like that, they say, you're intolerant. You don't tolerate things. I say, I'm open-minded, but not at both ends. But one of the accusations they're going to give against us, other than being holier than thou and so forth, is you don't tolerate things. Well, we're called not to tolerate things because of the kingdom of the citizenship of which we live. We do that with gentleness and kindness. Let our conduct reflect that. Let me give you something else to understand the rest of the story. Because remember what Peter was writing to to a Roman culture who slandered and criticized the Christian faith and made all kind of false accusations and lies against them. He's saying, don't defend that verbally, defend it with your life. Now let me read from the same book what happened several generations later. The amazing fact of history is that by their lies, the Christians actually did defeat the slanders of the heathen. In the early part of the 3rd century, Celsus made the most famous and most systematic attack of all upon the Christians, in which he accused them of ignorance and foolishness and superstitions of all kinds, but never of immorality. Never accused them of immorality. In the first half of the 4th century, the great Christian historian Eusebius could write, but the splendor of the worldwide and only true church, which is always the same, grew in magnitude and power, and reflected its piety and simplicity and freedom, and the modesty and purity of its inspired lifestyle and philosophy to every nation, both of Greeks and barbarians. At the same time, the slanderous accusations which had been brought against the whole church also vanished. And they remained our teaching alone, which has prevailed over all, and which is allowed to be superior in all of its dignity and temperance, and in divine and philosophical doctrines. So that later on, none of them now ventures to affix a accusation upon our faith or any such slander as our ancient enemies formerly delighted in doing. That's a quote from the Ecclesiastical History. In other words, what Peter wrote, people took to heart. And they realized that our heavenly conduct is an expression of our heavenly citizenship. And that was what they used to defeat the slanders of the early church in the Roman Empire and the Greek Empire.
Bruce?
Yes, please.
Isn't it sad that Barnum's studies indicate that's not the case anymore?
Yeah, speak to that, Bill. That's a good point.
Well, I was saying Barnum's made a history of doing various surveys, and one of his surveys is taking a look at with regard to what does the church do today. And when it comes to conduct, he says we're no different than society around us.
Yeah, that's true. Barnum is an agency that does all sorts of surveys within the Christian church worldwide. And one of the things he's discovered is several years ago he did a survey and said that 60% of all American teenagers say they have a personal relationship to Christ. 60% of all teenagers. And then he contrasted that with the conduct and said something's amiss. They really are not, or they don't understand, because their conduct should reflect their belief system. If you don't think right, you're not going to act right, you won't feel right. Yes, please.
What if you have the ability to help another group of Christians who are being suppressed, and it leads to out of conduct of what you believe and how you should be believing?
What do you do?
What I'm saying is you have the ability, someone who's not communicating, but expressing tyrannical type of values.
Oh, I see.
Killing, and you have the ability to stop that. And you know that that's not right. And you know they're not going to talk to you. And you risk the chance of you being executed by
that's correct.
Place taking them. I'm confused in this space in my life.
Well, I would be too if I were in that situation. All I can say is you trust the Holy. Do the best you can and trust Christ with the rest. That's all I can say. That's all you can do. Do the very best you can and trust Christ with the rest. If you're in a position to stop something, then stop it. The consequences may not be out of your control. But all I can say is do the very best you can and live the life that Peter's calling us to live and trust Christ with the rest. Yeah, Jay?
I have a little bit of a struggle, and I just want to say just in regards to with our heavenly conduct, with our conduct, and just thinking that we are to preach the Word and being led by the Spirit, we have to share the Word of God. So I just want to ask in regards to, you know, if we say, just let our conduct show and we don't have any words, it's just really a lot of times, the majority of the times, because the Word of God is not being preached in our world, even in the workplace. So in that, it seems like that's just real easy to be a cop-out not to share the Word of God. If we're led by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives us those words to speak to others. So I just would ask, could you just please, like, that right there is a fine line, because it could be a cop-out for someone to say, I don't have to say anything, they're just going to see my conduct, but they need to know that we believe in Jesus Christ.
No, I'm absolutely right. That's where the Holy Spirit is, the one who guides us into all truth. The real issue here is not what you're going to say, it's when you say it. It's a matter of timing. It's a matter of timing. All I'm saying, Peter's teaching us this. Let your conduct be the reason for somebody to ask you why. That's what he's saying. Your conduct must lead your conversation. If you start off with conversation and there's no conduct evidence, they're not less likely to believe it because they've seen nothing about your words. So let your conduct lead your conversation. It's a both and, not an either or. And the real issue, Jay, is timing. Is this the right time for me to say something, to defend something? How did we start the Bible study at church at PNC 24 years ago? A young woman walked into my office and said to me, can I ask you a question? And I said, as long as it's not about banking. And she said, it's not about banking. And I said, what's your question? She said, why should I be saved from my sins? I said, who said you should be? And she said, I was listening to the radio driving in today, flicking to the dial, and some guy was talking about repentance and faith. And I thought I'd ask you that question. My next thing is, why are you asking me? And she said something like this, because you just seem to be different. Now, that's all I was looking for. I was looking for a point of entry because I wanted to see was my conduct the reason that she came to me or was it some other reason. When I realized it was my conduct over the years that she had seen me live my life as a banker at PNC gave her some reason to question something about me, now I had the freedom to converse with her. And I brought her into my office and we went through the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the repentance and faith. The person work of Christ, and about an hour and a half later, she said, you know, this is wonderful. You've answered my question. I've got some friends who'd like to talk about that. I said, why don't you bring them next Thursday? We've been meeting every Thursday for 24 years. It's a matter of timing. But Peter is saying this, let your conduct lead your conversation. That's the perfect balance. When your conduct is such that people come to you and say, how in the world can you do this? Why is it you're different? You're an outsider living in an insider world. Now you've got a reason to preach the doctrines of Christ. Give it to them. You're right, Jay. It's a real line, fine line of sensitivity, but trust the Holy Spirit. But just keep that in balance. Conduct and conversation. Conduct and conversation. Yes, sir.
I often was amazed. Two things. Questions always are better for me than answers. Because the person leads in what you just illustrated. But in mergers and acquisitions, I was always amazed when we walked.
Can you speak up a little bit, please?
In mergers and acquisitions, I was always surprised. The company maybe that was acquiring the other would tell them everything that's wrong with their company. And the best illustration was that I ever saw was then CEO of the other company said, well, would you help us clean up our act before we come back to the table again? In other words, he was saying, he was Christian, he was saying, hey, we want to clean up our act if it's that bad first before we come back. And it led into a lot of questions. Well, we want to acquire you now. No, we want high standards before we let you acquire us. And it circled into why he had high standards. Why did he care as long as they paid? He said, because I don't sell something that is inferior. And it sort of led itself into the Christian life.
Good.
And it was amazing to me. And that always amazes me is people walk into something and they want to acquire something and they badmouth. Well, why do you want to acquire something that's bad?
Right. Good point. Let me give you a summary statement. Yeah. Go ahead.
I don't want to get ahead. I'm hoping what you'll do is talk about this. In verses 13 through 18, the honoring authority and submission has been something that's stuck in my head. And as someone with your military background and I'm just asking, I guess, would you kind of delve into that perhaps in future lectures about how we balance that submission?
That's next week.
Okay.
That'll be the next verses will be, what does it mean to be submissive? Remember, the character qualities are this, of a disciple. What are they?
Self-denial.
Self-sacrifice. And self-submission. Submission to what? To the lordship of Christ in your life. That's what we are submissive to, and we need to learn how to do that in our culture, because we're not submitting to the system, we're submitting to the person work of Christ and His Lordship in our life, which is manifested and demonstrated by our submissive to society. How do we work that out? That's what we'll begin that next week. Let me give you a summary statement on what Peter's taught us. The strongest missionary force in the world is a noble, holy life that honors God. A noble, holy life that honors God. Holiness is the practical implications of living a life that is pleasing to God. Peter gives us two reasons to have reasons for righteous living, and that would be this: understanding your heavenly citizenship and understanding your heavenly conduct. You and I are outsiders in an insider world. Let our life, our conduct, precede our conversation. When you do that, you have the wonderful opportunity to be the means by which the gospel of Christ can be portrayed in a dying world. And may it be so for Jesus' sake. Amen. Yes, please.
There's one more thing about Barna. ABS, the American Bible Society, had him do research for them in this area. And they did find one group of Christians that seemed to live differently than the culture at large. And they were people that were engaged with Scripture at least four times a week or more. That it took that kind of involvement with God's Word to be different.
Amen. Can you hear that? That's a significant research. Thank you for sharing that. May that be encouraging to us. And I'm so grateful for the faithfulness you men come up here every Friday, just showing up so that we might sit at his feet and he might teach us. So thanks for that word, Jim. That's very, very encouraging. Let's pray, brothers. Father, it's a difficult task which you assign to us because of our heavenly citizenship, and that is to have heavenly conduct as an outsider in an insider world. We often don't know how to do that, Father, so we pray that you would give us reasons for righteous living by helping us think correctly. Keep us in your word. May your word guide us our every step, guide our feet, and be a lamp unto our souls. And may it be so for Jesus' sake, that our conduct will lead our conversation, and the glory of God will be administered into this world as we live an outsider life in an insider world. And all God's brothers said,
Amen.
Thank you, man.
I figured you might have seen that.
Yeah, I got one.
Yeah, he did good.